Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews is about a bunch of Jews that are being tempted to fall away from Jesus and go back to Judaism. And the writer of the Hebrews is addressing them, and he's telling them not to fall back, not to draw back, but to press on. And to press on looking unto Jesus, the one who fulfills all the types and the shadows, the ceremonies, the symbols. He prefigures all of them. He fulfills all of them. They all are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling them to get their eyes away from the types and shadows and upon the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. He is our hope. He is our joy, our crown. He is our rejoicing. He is our comfort. He is our salvation. He, as the Apostle Paul says, is our all in all. And so this is what the writer to the Hebrews is telling them. He's exhorting them. He's calling them to continue to press on looking unto Jesus. You see that even towards the end of the book. We read in chapter 12 that keep on looking unto Jesus. Keep on considering him. Keep on keeping your mind focused upon him, or you will become discouraged. You will become weary in your Christian fight, in the church militant. And so you realize, as the writer of the Hebrews, he really ties together the book of Leviticus. He brings this all together, and he shows that Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than all of the Old Testament. It all points to him. He is the fulfillment of it all. And so the writer is getting their mind stayed upon Jesus. And beloved, that's where we need to be. We need to get rid of the mundane things of life and think about things that are most important. We have a tendency to think that the temporal things that we do, the jobs that we do, the homes that we have, whatever it may be, we have a tendency to want to gravitate and focus upon these things like they're going to be there for us forever. And they simply are not. You think about the home that you live in. 50, 60 years from now, somebody else is going to be living there. You're going to be dead and gone. The temporal things. We are to fix our mind on the things that are eternal. The kingdom which God has prepared for those who love him, which the scriptures reveal to us of the things that God has revealed to those who love him. The beauties and the wonder and the joy of dwelling in a kingdom of righteousness where there is no more sin, where Christ is king, sitting on the throne, and he is the light of the city. It doesn't need any more light. Christ is the lamp that lights the city. He illumines the city. So we need to recognize that as well. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews is getting at. That the types and the shadows and the ceremonies and the symbols, they were only that. They only pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. They had no power to take away sin. You read the Old Testament, and it is very clear in the Old Covenant. Think about the duty of the priest or the high priest in the Old Covenant. He went in Yom Kippur. He went in once a year to make that atonement for sin for the people. Once a year. Now notice what he does. He goes through a door. He comes into the outer place, in the outer part of the court. And then the next thing he does is he comes into another, through another door, and he comes to the holy place. And then he comes through the veil, and he comes into the Holy of Holies once a year, and not without blood. And he comes in not to sit down. He comes in, and he does his duty, and he gets out as quick as he can, and he doesn't enter again until another year goes by. Once a year. So the signification in that is his duty was never done. The duty of the Old Testament priesthood was a continual, habitual, day by day, year by year. It never finished. Now, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, he passed through the heavens after he had completed his work of atonement, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, signifying that the work is finished. That's why Jesus on the cross said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. You cannot add to his work. You cannot take away from his work. His work is complete. He has finished his work once for all time. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says again. Once for all time, there's nothing that needs to be done with regards to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Christ alone takes away sin. And so, the writer of the Hebrews is bringing this argument to these Jews who are struggling. Family, friends, relatives, constantly beckoning them to come back into Judaism. The types, the symbols. That was a struggle in the New Testament in the early church. You remember the Judaizers who came in, especially in the book of Galatians. Excuse me. In the book of Galatians, you have them saying, you have to believe in Jesus. But you not only have to believe in Jesus, you also have to keep the law to be saved. So it's Jesus plus. Now the law is a good thing. The law is holy. The law is that which comes by the Spirit of God. The law is good. But we can't keep the law. It's Christ who kept the law for us in perfection. And so we don't need Christ plus our law keeping to be right with God. You simply need Jesus. And when you have Him, you have all that is necessary unto your salvation. You don't need to look to anything else or to anyone else. You simply grab a hold of Jesus, and He is your salvation. This is the argument going on here within the book of Hebrews. But notice our text this evening. Verse 14, 15, and 16. You see in verse 14 the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has passed through the heavens. You see in verse 15 the benefit that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He sympathizes with us. Verse 16, you can see the duty that we have as believers to keep on pressing on, to keep on coming boldly to the throne of grace. So, notice the writer says this, seeing. Notice that first thing he says there, seeing then. That's an understanding mind, isn't it? It's going back and it's understanding what the Scriptures teach. We have a high priest already. We have not the earthly high priest. We have a heavenly high priest. We have the one who has fulfilled all the types and shadows of the high priest on earth. He is now our heavenly high priest who takes away our sin once for all time. He has passed through the heavens. He is now that mega high priest, the one who is foreshadowed in the high priest on earth. The one who went into the Holy of Holies but could not sit down, who had to leave. He had to go in with blood. Our high priest comes in with blood and he sits down. He rests from his work. And this is what the writer is telling us then. Think about that. The work of atonement is done. The forgiveness of sins is taken care of. Christ has once for all delivered His people from their sin. His name is Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. Beloved, are you looking to Jesus? Are you trusting in Him? Is your hope stayed upon Him? Are you looking to other things? Are you looking to your duties? Something that you can do, and you're holding on to that plus faith in Jesus? Or are you trusting in the work of Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? You need nothing or no one else. The only priesthood that is spoken of in the new covenant is the priesthood of all believers. We are the priesthood, the believers in Jesus Christ. There is no more high priest on earth. There is no more priest on earth. There is no more sacrificial system on earth. And anything that portrays that is an abomination to the Lord. That's exactly why the Jews had their temple destroyed in 70 AD. They continued their sacrificing. And it was an abomination to the Lord. And the Lord made their temple desolate and destroyed it in 70 AD. the great high priest who has finished the work has ascended, has passed through the heavens. He's passed through the heavens. The heavens, you think about that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended into heaven. So the disciples are there watching him ascend into heaven. And he passed through the clouds. So the Bible speaks of three heavens. It speaks in this way. The first heavens is what we can see with our eyes. The next heaven is the outer space, the things that we can't see with the naked eye. And the third heaven is the place of God's throne, is the place where God dwells. Now, wrap your mind around this. Jesus is in a human body. And because he's in a human body, he's in a local place. He is literally, beloved, he is literally in a place where God's throne is. That is where Jesus is right now. He is in the body. He has to be in that place. He has to be in that type of a place that has a locality that he can then sit at the right hand of the Father. He's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, hold fast your confession. Don't turn away from your confession. The confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do not turn away from the confession that Jesus Christ is Savior. Do not turn away from the confession that he is the high priest. That he is not only the high priest, but he is the sacrificial lamb. He is the lamb and the priest. He fulfills both of those types. And because he has passed through the heaven, and because he has sat down at the right hand of the Father, we have the assurance from God's word that our sins have been dealt with once for all time, never to be repeated again. That's your confidence. Don't walk away from that confidence. Don't back away from that confidence. Don't be pushed away from that confidence. In the confession, homologeo is saying what God has said in his word. We say what God has said. That's what we say. That's our confession, what God has said. Don't withdraw from that, beloved. Don't back away from that. We have the high priest in heaven who is ruling the nations. You realize that in his ascension? The ascension and the session of Christ go hand in hand. We talk about that. We confess that every Lord's Day in the Apostles' Creed. We did so this evening. That he ascended into the heavens. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits there at the right hand of power and authority. That's why Jesus said, all power and all authority has been given unto me. Now notice the commission then. Because all power and authority resides in our Lord, he tells us to go. Go to the nations and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and call all men to repent and to believe on Jesus. Notice the confidence that we have to do that. We have the one who is the ruler, who is the head of the body, the one who has redeemed us, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all power and with all authority. Who can withstand him? We are under commission. Do you realize that? I mean, we live in a world where the government wants to tell us you can't preach the gospel. And yet we're under commission by the King of all kings, the Lord of all the lords of the earth, the ascended high priest, the King of kings, the one who rules the nations with a rod of iron, who says to his people, go. We're not to shrink back from that. It doesn't matter about the world and what persecution that the world might throw at us. That's not one of the exceptions of why we don't preach, why we don't evangelize, why we don't do missions. Well, they might get nasty with us. And if they get nasty with you, then just step aside for a while and don't do that anymore. You find that nowhere in the Gospels. It's amazing how the church grows through persecution, through tribulation. Keep your mind focused on that. The triumphant King who has passed through the heavens. The Father receiving the work of the Son. And Jesus now sits down because his work is finished. You lose sight of that, you lose courage. You don't think about Christ as the ascended King in whom all power resides. the one who has all authority. You don't think about that. You don't meditate upon that. You don't keep your mind upon that. You get discouraged. You get weak. You get fearful. You shrink back. You shirk your duties. You come up with all kinds of excuses of why we don't evangelize. The church, beloved, is full of excuses like that. The church is filled with excuses like that. Why it doesn't live as the church. And I think it's a simple remedy. Get your mind right and focused upon Jesus. When you're forsaking worship on the Lord's Day, it's a simple remedy. You've turned away from Jesus. You've looked away. You're glancing at something else. Something else is preoccupying your mind. Something else is drawing you away. And the one who is altogether lovely, why would we not be looking upon him? Altogether lovely. He is the lovely one. His loveliness surpasses all the things of the earth. Everything of the earth combined cannot compare to the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is so much ramifications for us looking away from Jesus. And then we don't live as the church. You know, we are called to be the salt of the earth. Jesus is the salt of the earth. And we're salty in him. Jesus is, John 8, the light of the world. And we are light reflectors in him. We reflect his glory. But when we look away and we get preoccupied with other things, then we're not living as we ought. And you know, it's a shame because we have the one who has passed through the heavens triumphant and who is ruling his church, and he tells us, commissioned us to go. Why do you wake up in the morning? What's your purpose in the morning? Why are you still here on this earth? What do you live for? What is your life about? If you were to write down the top five things of what your life is about, what would that list look like? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you go to work every day? Is to amass a fortune? Is it an amass? Is to build your bank account? What is it all about? Why every day do you get up and you go to your job? Maybe a job that you don't like, but you go anyway. And you keep on going day after day after day. Why do you do that? Have you lost sight that our Master is in heaven? Do you realize that we are called to be faithful on our jobs because we have a Master who is in heaven and that's who we serve? We often lose sight of this, and then we become discouraged, and then we hate what we do, and then we're miserable and grumpy with the people we work with, and then we say, yeah, but I'm a Christian. And your unbelieving friends are, yeah, I want to be just like you. We get our minds off of Jesus. This is the writer of the Hebrews telling these Jewish Christians, don't let anything steer you away from your salvation. He is our salvation. He has passed through the heavens. So hold fast your confession. Notice verse 15. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, you that are going through difficult times in your life, you that are struggling, whether it's sickness, whether it's cancer, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether there's turmoil in your life in any kind of way, tribulation on your job, turmoil in family, this high priest sympathizes, understands, he knows, he's acquainted with our weaknesses. We have a tendency to say things like this: nobody knows what we're going through. Nobody knows what I'm experiencing. Well, Jesus does. He knows what it means to be gossiped. He knows what it means to be slandered. He knows what it means to be ridiculed. He knows what it means to be mocked. He knows what it means to be hated. He knows what it means to be despised. He knows what it means to be neglected. He knows what it means to be one who is cast out. He knows what it means to be abandoned. Jesus knows. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Beloved, we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. Think about that for a moment. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, comes and tells us, come to me. Come to me. Cast your cares upon me. Cast your burdens upon me. I'm the ascended Lord. I rule, I reign, and I am your King, your Lord, your Master, your Savior, your Redeemer. And because I am fully human and fully divine, I can sympathize with your weaknesses. How often do we not do that then? How often do we not cast our cares upon the Lord? When you're going through the troubles of life, who do you turn to first? I mean, first, who do you turn to? Do you turn to a friend? There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know the hymn, all our sins and griefs to bear. We have so many griefs and struggles and trials because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We go to one another. We go to friends who can't change our situation. We go to friends and maybe they give us the wrong counsel. That counsel that steers us away from the word of truth. This is the salve for the soul. Jesus speaking to the soul. This is what we need. And this is who he is. And he says, come. I understand your weaknesses. I understand your trials. I know what it means to be hungry. I know what it means to thirst. I know what it means to be abandoned. I know what it means to be cast out. I know what it means to have your name dragged through the mud as evil. I know the struggles in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Though he had no sin, he understood the frailties of humanity. That's our high priest. That's the one who comes to you, beloved, and says, come to me. That's the one who comforts you. That's the one who says, you are a sheep of my pasture, and no one will ever snatch you from me. That's the one who is the one who preserves you. He is the one who protects you. He is the one who increases the church. That's our heavenly high priest. Have you neglected the benefit that we have of the heavenly high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father and coming to him, the one who can surely associate, the surely is acquainted with all of our griefs and troubles? That's who we have who sits at the right hand of the Father. He was in all points tempted as we are. So Lord Jesus Christ, tempted as we are. He knows the trials. He knows what it means to be under pressure. Don't think he doesn't and is not acquainted with those things, beloved. Because if you do, you don't go to him, do you? Who loves you? The Belgian Confession makes this statement. There is no one in heaven and on earth that loves you more than Jesus Christ. What a statement. There is no one in heaven or on earth that loves you more than Jesus Christ. Now, this is a truism. We often don't care how much somebody knows until we know how much they care. This is Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, if I had all wisdom and knowledge and can move mountains and give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it's zero. It's nothing. Jesus is the one who loves us more than anyone on heaven, in heaven and or on earth. And he says, come. He is the one who is without sin. He is the one who has passed through the heavens. And he says, come to me. Therefore, notice our duty then, what we have. Come boldly. Can you imagine that? This is what the Lord tells us. Come boldly. Christ has atoned for your sins. Christ has imputed his righteousness to you. Christ declares you innocent, righteous, holy in him. He is the high priest who has done his work, who has covered us with his blood and imputed his perfect robes of righteousness to us. And now he says, come, because it's no longer a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of mercy. Beloved, when you go through the difficulties of life, do not say God is judging you. Do you understand that? God is not judging you. When you go through difficulties and you go through trials, which Jesus said that in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Get your mind right. Christ has overcome the world. And we are overcomers by faith in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And because he has conquered, we also will conquer in Jesus Christ. But you got to get your mind right about that. So when you go through the trials, which the Lord uses these trials to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, tribulation produces endurance. And the end result is character, being conformed after the character of Jesus Christ. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You got to know that, beloved, so that you realize Christ has taken your judgment. There's no more judgment of God upon his people. He has taken the judgment. Christ has taken the judgment. Christ alone has bore the sin of all of his people once for all time. You may be being chastened by God, but you know that's a loving heavenly Father keeping his children in between the borders of the fence. It's keeping them from going astray. It's keeping them from wounding themselves. It's like a parent caring for a child. Do not play in the street. I do not want to see you get run over by a car. Do not go out into the street. No sooner the father turns away, and where is the little boy? Out there in the street. Father who loves his son is going to go over there and give him a nice whipping. Because he loves him. And this is what the Lord says, Hebrews 12. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines. Even as a father with his son. That's how God loves us. He loves us to keep us on the straight and narrow. He loves us that he does not let us go astray. So come boldly. Come boldly because of who you are in Jesus Christ. You're covered in his righteous robes. You have entrance, think of this, into the Holy of Holies where Christ sits. You come right in to the dwelling place of God. Why? Because we are the priesthood of all believers. In Jesus Christ, he has paved the new and living way, and we come boldly there before him. Have you neglected that, beloved? This is not presumptuous. This is not arrogant. This is confidence, isn't it? It's confidence that my sins have been atoned for by Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. The declaration of his ascension declares that to us. So I come. I cast these things upon him continually, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Keep your mind in constant communion with our God. This is a benefit Jesus has procured for his church. So he says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Throne of grace. Throne of love. Throne of mercy. It's a throne of joy for us as believers. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Are you in need of help tonight? Are you in need of grace? Are you in need of the mercy of God? It's all contained in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's a benefit for every believer that he has secured for them. And the declaration of the ascension and the session of Christ is a manifest declaration of God that he loves his people, and he has provided for them that throne of grace to come to cast all of your cares upon him, because he cares for you. That's the blessing that we have of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. I think too often we don't think enough about this, beloved. We don't think enough about Christ seated at the right hand of the Father and what that symbolizes. That the work has been finished. Jesus has once for all time atoned for the sins of his people. I say this, declaring this to you on the authority of the Word of God. Your sins, you bear them no more. You trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you looking to him? Have you laid hold upon Jesus? You bear your sin no more. There's no more burden for sin. Christ has taken your burden. He has lifted it from you. He has satisfied the justice of God against your sins once for all time. You bear them no more. And then we sing out, praise the Lord. So come. Keep on coming unto Jesus. Keep on looking unto our heavenly high priest who loves you more than anyone in heaven or on earth. Keep on looking to him, beloved. Keep on confessing his name. Keep on pressing into Jesus. Get your life of prayer. Get it right. Get your mind right about your life in this world, in the church triumphant, and what your life means day to day that you're serving in the kingdom of Jesus Christ for his glory. You go to work for his glory. You serve for his glory. You be faithful for his glory. You speak the truth for his glory. This is an increasing of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And keep on confessing, keep on coming, and keep on understanding that he sympathizes with us at every point. He himself was tempted just like we are. Don't lose hope, beloved. Don't lose hope that Christ is our hope. Keep your mind straight by getting into the Word of God. Pray that the Holy Spirit keeps on working in you, giving you boldness, giving you that confidence to confess the name of Jesus Christ, come what may, because the ascended Lord has all power and all authority, and he reigns, and he is going to make his enemies the footstool of his feet. This is our ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we?